All right, if you'd turn to Proverbs 13. So we will continue through the Proverbs, and as you have noticed, the first nine Proverbs we went through is a lot of difference compared to the ones that we're looking at tonight. The ones tonight, they bring about some more of the wisdom from Solomon as he gives us these great principles to live by, but it's in a different flavor. There's a contrast. He will say one thing, and then he'll come away in the latter part of the verse with a contrast, sort of the opposite, to compare to. This is good, and then this is bad. That's how he sets this up. So, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Think this through. He's saying a wise son listens to his father, his father's instructions, but a rebellious one will not listen to corrections. Well, we've all probably experienced that. If you are being criticized by a father, a friend, an employer, do you listen to what they're saying, or do you just turn it off, ignore it? We know from Scripture that Solomon was not David's favorite son, was he? In fact, probably Absalom would take that spot. I find this very interesting that Solomon would heed his father's instructions as to listen to the principles, and he instructs others that listen to your dad. For instance, the contrast would be Rehoboam. Remember who he was? Solomon's son, his rebellious son, in fact. He didn't listen to dad's advice. He went on and listened to his buddy's advice. And that caused a split in the nation of Israel, never to come back together. The northern 10 tribes versus the two southern tribes. If we will find ourselves being criticized, I should say, when we find ourselves being criticized, it may be that God is trying to speak to us through others. And so we need to weigh those things. We need to look at them instead of just turning them off. A man shall eat well, verse 2, by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. What you speak to others affects your own spirit. If you speak encouragement, you'll be encouraged. If you speak blessings, then you'll be blessed. When you speak a good word to somebody else, your soul will be warmed, it'll be nourished, and it'll be encouraged, it'll be satisfied. The opposite is true. If you criticize, if you talk wrong, nasty, if you have a foul mouth, then you'll have a rather foul spirit. You will struggle. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, verse 3. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Oh boy, that one is sobering, isn't it? If you were to think about what we say before we say it, we'd be a whole bunch better off. I find myself, oops, you know, when it's already out there. Oh, can I get that back? Mm-mm. James says, verse 19 of the first chapter says this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If I will check the words that are forming on my lips or going through my thought process before they cross my lips, I can avoid a lot of heartache. Amen? The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I think this says it plainly enough. If you're lazy, you dream about food and you dream about nice houses, nice things. But if you're lazy, they will not come true. But if you are a hard worker, then you will be well off. At least at the position of richness in your soul. You may not be financially rich, but you can be rich within the knowledge of knowing you are a hard worker and you're willing to work hard. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. A righteous man hates lying, verse 5, but a wicked man is slothful, loathsome and comes to shame. As we do an inward check on ourselves, when we do the analysis of who we are, a righteous man versus a wicked man, the difference is right here. You see, the righteous hates to lie. We all lie sometimes. The very truth of the matter is we all lie. And it is the righteous that hates it when he does. It'll be the righteous that will say, man, I got to stop that. But it is the wicked that would go on and say, you know, lies are deceitful and I use that for my betterment. He doesn't care about lying. It doesn't bother him to lie. It brings shame, it says here. But the wicked lives with shame, and it's okay. See the difference there? Righteousness guards him, verse 6, whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. When we walk in righteousness, we are protected by that sort of life. And really, we are looked out over by God. There's a protection. There is a deity that is looking to his children, and those that are doing well, he's spurning them on. He's guiding them on. He's directing things divinely so that he will be blessed. When the wicked live out life, they're cursed by the things that they don't go right for them. When a person has wickedness on his heart, in other words, against God or God's principles, then it seems like everything comes against them. It doesn't work well. Life is a battle. If you live being content with what you have, then you will be rich, at least in spirit. The contrast is even if you are rich, you don't feel rich if you are godless. There are many folks in this world that you read about in the magazines and the papers that are very well off financially, but are very, very unhappy because they don't have that inner contentment. They thought riches was going to do it, and it didn't when they got there. The ransom of a man's life is his riches. But the poor does not hear rebuke. In other words, it is the riches that hold a rich man ransom. It's his very money, the very thing that he sought after, that he thought was happiness or what was life, and it's holding him ransom, this is saying. It is his money that will never bring peace. But the poor man does not have that to deal with. That's a good way to look at it. When you're down to your last buck, say, well, you know, at least I've got the Lord, and he's watching out over me. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, whenever there is contention, the root reason is pride. Really? I mean, when you get right down to it, the root reason is pride. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. You know, if you have made your money dishonestly, well, it will disappear at one time. But if you work diligently and have worked hard for the money, it will increase little by little. It's that, I used to have a grandmother, she's now in heaven, but she used to save pennies. Today, they throw them away. My grandmother saved pennies. And she'd get a coffee can full of pennies and she'd go bury it out in the land. I'm not kidding. When she passed away, we found a bunch of those pennies in a freezer in a box. She just rat-holed things. But, you know, she'd added up quite a bit. I mean, you know, she wasn't rich, but she had saved all those things that we would normally just throw away. Hope deferred, verse 12, makes the heart rich. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. You know, what this means is hope that does not come true, but yet you just keep hoping makes your heart sick. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? You think that through. So the principle here is that which you place your hope should be something that will come true. So I ask you tonight, what is it that you're hoping for? If you hope for righteousness, godliness, these things will make you well. God makes a promise in the Bible, many promises in the Bible. Faith believes it. Hope anticipates it. And patience waits quietly for it. This is the divine pattern we see in the pages of Scriptures. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. This is not to be taken as a threat from an angry God. This is simply a warning by a loving God that says to his creation, these are the principles to live by. Go with them and properly put them into your life so that you might not be destroyed in the ways of this world. The choice is ours. We can live by the way of life God has laid out in the handbook of life, or we can go against it. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Verse 14, you turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The law of life, it's true. The law of a wise man will be the law of God, and it will make this life much easier. How many of us have known folks that just seem to go against the grain? Like a fish always swimming upstream with life. Just, I don't like this, I don't like that, I want to change this. The life of the wise will lead a person away from the things that catch you or trap you to death. Good understanding of this brings favor to your life. The contrast, obviously, would be that those that live by pride or self-centeredness will live a tough life. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, verse 16. But a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble. But a faithful ambassador brings health. You know, it is the prudent man that is protected and watched over by the Lord. It is the fool that opens him or herself up to folly, which would be evil. If you are a messenger or servants that are wicked, then you fall into all sorts of trouble. In other words, if you're one that just goes after worldliness or wickedness or things that are definitely not of God, then you will find yourself battling troubles all the time. Now, I believe that this is referring to a government position here because they use the word faithful ambassadors. Ambassadors, broken down, is really a government position inference there. If a person that holds a high office has no integrity, if we vote folks in to take our state and federal government's positions that has no integrity, one that cannot be trusted, one that is not a Christian, he opens himself up to evil uses. And we see this time and time again over history. On the contrast to that, a godly man brings health to our government, our state. We look back on some of the men that have held positions that have done such a fine job in the past, and we say, wow, where are some of those great leaders of our nation of past? You know, I saw a bumper sticker when I was going into Oregon State Penitentiary last night to teach the Bible study, and on it said, where have all the leaders gone? I want to follow one. And since there aren't any, I'm just going to follow myself. That kind of explains the way we are in these days. It's all about us. And there is a lack of real leadership, integrity. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, verse 18. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. You know, responding correctly to discipline can bring honor and it can bring success. And I ask you tonight, do you deal with that well? Do you embrace discipline? Do you embrace someone that's rebuking you? Or are you quick to double up your fists? Or are you quick to run the other way or turn the ear off, as we talked about earlier? The contrast to this, a person being open to listen to criticism, would be poverty and shame. One that just wants to do it his way, my way, or the highway. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. You know, what this seems to indicate here, this 19th verse, is one can surely say that Proverbs teaches people to make their desires good so that fulfilling them is cause for joy. I love to have an upbeat spirit, a joyful spirit. As I was going into the institution last night, we had one of our guards that escorted us in. It was a female, and she was just upbeat, humming along, and just had a song on her heart. And I said, "What's going on here? You know, that's not the norm. What's going on here?" And she said, "Oh, I'm just having a great day." And it is such an overflow to everybody. You know, when somebody's like that, it just affects everyone. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, this gets into the old proper company contributes to safety and growth. People you hang around with has a lot to do with what things happen in your life. The verse advises association with the wise and not with the fools. We become like the people we hang out with. You spend time with fools, and guess what? It rubs off on you. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid, and a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I think all my kids have this one underlined. But I'm going to look at this a little bit differently. A good man will leave something for his grandchildren or his children, even more than material goods. I believe this speaks of spiritual wealth. A good man leaves a spiritual heritage, a reputation, a standard, an example to live by. That's what real riches are spoken of in the Proverbs, and I believe that's what he's referring to here. What a privilege grandparents and parents have to leave a rich spiritual inheritance for their children. God, in his way, turns the wealth of the non-Christian into the use of the righteous. I've known many of ungodly men that had become wealthy, and they left their fortunes behind, say like in a some kind of foundation or something like that, where it's been used for the good. It wasn't used for the good in his time, but it was used for the good later on. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. I think what this verse is saying, injustice to the poor causes poverty, but there is much natural resources to keep people from being hungry. In other words, the simple talk is, there's some ground out behind the church here. We could, you know, if we had poor people in our midst and we were really hungry, we could use that ground for a garden and grow things. With the sweat of our brow, we could develop some food And some of the churches here in town do that, that very thing. And as you well know, I grow tomatoes by the hundreds and bring them to the church and share. Another way of looking at this is that if the government just gives money to the poor, poverty will not be alleviated because it teaches them laziness. It doesn't really do anything other than put a Band-Aid on the real problem. And so, our whole welfare system has got some good ideas, and it certainly has helped folks in need, but at the same time, to just get them addicted to it, to where there's no change, that's a sad scenario. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. This is something that has been completely abandoned in our society. It says, don't spank your kids. You spank your kids, you can get into big trouble. But here it says that you harm your kid if you don't. So who's telling the truth? Well, we live in a society, we have to be very careful with that sort of thing. Because we have laws and they can be interpreted the wrong way and you can get in a lot of trouble. The word hate in this verse is used as how wrong the attitude to not discipline your child, I believe. I believe that's what it's saying. If you really love them, you will calmly, and that's the key, calmly discipline them with spankings when they have done something that warrants it. Don't ever spank them when your voice is raised or you're mad, because then you're already out of control. You're already out of your sphere of being in control. Wait a while. Don't wait too long, but wait a while until you can come into them and talk to them. If you're like me, if you wait too long, then you'll forget. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. You know, the righteous man, he eats and he's satisfied. But the belly of the wicked always craves more. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're always wanting a little more. Have you noticed that prior to your coming to the Lord? Maybe some of you just grew up Christian, don't remember those things. But there's a temptation to always wanting more. The rich man is not the one who has the most. The rich man is the one who needs the least. And in the Lord, there's an inner contentment and satisfaction. And oh, how I love that. How God just gives you a peace, that inner peace, that coming upon experience by the Holy Spirit where you just feel that you're in His will and there isn't anything in the world that you desire. You can enjoy the blessings He brings your way without being upset that you don't have more. Great practical chapter there. Let's get right into Proverbs 14. The first verse here says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You know, the wise woman, she builds her house. Now, she does that by being the spiritual guide to her kids. She does that by being the faithful wife to her husband. She does this by showing to those around her. She may be even working outside of the home. My wife for 30 years was a mom, house builder, and a lover, and also taught hundreds and thousands of kids in public school. And I always admired her. I always told her, you don't have to work. You don't have to work. But she felt called to that, and she did double duty, let me tell you. She would come in the home, and she never missed a lick. She always had it squared away. Some of the good examples of a steady woman, Sarah, she was such a woman. Very carefully kept her criticism of Abraham when Abraham wasn't doing so well. She was a solid woman. Jochebed is another one. You know, Moses' mom, how she manipulated and saved her son and then was in a position to raise and care for him. On the contrast, as there always in the Proverbs, there's a contrast. A woman that tears her house down is the one that does not love her family, but is very self-centered, very independent. Such a woman, we find just one example. There's lots of them in the Bible, but I think of Athaliah. She was the daughter of Jezebel. And in 2 Chronicles 22, verses 2 and 3, Ahaziah was 42 years old, it says there in verse 2, when he became king. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Boy, how would you like to have that attached to your motherhood? I advise my son for all of eternity to do wickedly. Man. Women, you have a powerful influence on society and the home. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, verse 2, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. This tells us that our walk will reveal our relationship with God. We're told that by the Apostle John there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Our walk should be in obedience to the Father, just as the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ was. Your walk does the talking. Ah! As a pastor, I run into all kinds of folks all the time that will try to convince me with their mouth how good their walks are. But I always nod my head, okay, yeah, fine, that's great. Then I'll look at their walk. I'll watch their lifestyle. Our mouths get us in all kinds of trouble if we are not careful. Out comes pride. It is one of the three areas the devil works hardest in us. Our old nature, our old sin, fallen nature is centered with pride. And we must be careful that the rod of pride doesn't come out of our mouths to beat up other people. Rather, let us have lips of the wise to preserve people. And at verse 4 says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. That's interesting. You know, in Bible days, an ox was looked at as the John Deere tractor. He was the powerhouse, you know, the big John Deere with the dualies and everything, you know. It was the workhorse of man. You could ride him, you could harness him and put him behind a plow or in front of a plow. I think they even had wagons then. Maybe they did. The contrast here is if the trough is clean. This is the interesting part. If the trough is clean, you may have a nice barn. It may even smell real well. But there's no production. There's nothing. Any farmer would tell you that if you've got a spick and span clean trough and clean barn, there's not much going on there, huh, Dan? The increase is found in a balance of feeding and working them. That works for the church also. We must work together to accomplish good works of a church. You know, if we had everybody come in just on Sundays, we just had people come in Sundays and we did our little church service all nice and quaint and all that, and we all left, and that was it. If that was all the ministry of a church, you'd have a nice, clean, neat little church gathering, but that's all you'd have. You wouldn't have much of a harvest. Because it's during the week that you folks, we're here getting equipped and prepared for going out there to share the gospel, to be that one that is a light in our community. That's what we're doing here tonight. A faithful witness does not lie, verse 5, but a false witness will utter lies. You know, a false witness is not only one who makes up outrageous, blatant lies. A false witness can be one who shares the right information with the wrong implications. Think of Jesus there when he was lied about. When people said, oh, you know, this guy here, he said that he was going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Well, that's true, he did say that, but that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about his own body as the temple. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. You know, to understand the Word of God and gain wisdom, we have to come as children. That's what the Word of God says. Lord, I truly am open to not only hearing you, hearing from you, studying your word, obeying your word. That's how we're to come as children. When we, especially me, I can really speak from testimony here. When I open the word and read something, I may not understand it. In a lot of cases, I don't. And so I will open my mind and my heart and say, Lord, I'm really trying to understand this. Would you give me the ability to rightly divide this so that I can teach it? And I'll chew on it. I may do some cross references. I may do some looking in dictionaries. I may even look at a commentary or two. And I'll pray about it. And then I'll read it. And I'll tell you, I do a lot of rereading. And then at the end of that time period, I will come with what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart of what that's saying. And that's what we need to do. Now, the skeptic does something to the opposite. The skeptic comes to the Word here and he takes this verse and he says, well, I'm going to enter into this with criticism. I'm going to see what I can disprove here. Or I'm going to look at this at how it applies for my good. You see, that's what it's saying here. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to find who understands. If you are the person that understands like a babe, as Jesus said, you know, it's the little children that were his favorites. He revealed things to the babes, it says in Matthew 11:25. The way to higher learning is through deeper humility. Deeper humility, where you come into the Lord as a humble, as a child, with a child's attitude. Oh, Father, I just want to learn more. Go from the presence of a foolish man, verse 7. When you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. You know, we cannot increase in knowledge by associating with a fool. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing, as many can affirm. You know, if you hang out with a foolish person, you're probably going to learn some foolish things. But if we equate foolishness with nothing, then you've gained nothing. The verse is teaching people to get away from fools because they do not receive knowledge from what the fool says. If you want to learn, seek out the wise. Long time ago, seems like 30 years ago, when I became a Christian, I remember sitting in church, looking at some of the people that I admired that was gathered there, and running this scenario over my head. Well, if this is really the truth, and these people are following after that, I like what I see in their lifestyles. I like what I am observing. And if anything at all, if this Christianity isn't real, this is the better life. I actually thought that. As a young believer, I thought, you know, what if this isn't real? Well, I'm in a better place. I'm with better people than where I had been the last 10 years. And so I rationalized in my mind that there is truth in being around good people, right people. So the foolish man hangs out with those that are doing foolish things. Fools mock at sin, it says, verse 9. But among the upright there is favor. That's interesting. Your character is found out by what you think and say towards sin. In other words, if you go to work and you're one of the guys hanging out with one of the guys and they tell one of the stupid jokes and it's a dirty joke and you laugh about it, you're mocking sin. And if you mock it, you are a fool, it says here. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. This means there are joys and there are sorrows that cannot be shared. People in their deepest emotional feelings of bitterness and joy alone can understand those feelings. The proverb really is forewarning against any unnatural or forced attempts to express empathy. You know, you go to someone and say, "Oh, I know how you're feeling," when you really don't. You know, it's better to just remain quiet. Pray for them. I really can't understand how you're dealing with what you're dealing tonight, but I can pray for you. I sense that there's a real deep empathy. You know, I have the empathy to know that there is some real deep feelings here. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, verse 11, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, personal integrity will cause a man to flourish in society. Do you realize that? Many a successful man will turn back and put his finger on making the right choices and for the right reasons, and all of those are centered around goodness. Man, think about how many decisions a business person has to make a day. And if he equates those decisions with principles in the Bible, good reasoning behind it, then he ends up making far better choices than just worldly ones or even wicked ones. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, says verse 13, and the end of mirth may be grief. You know, life is filled with bittersweet things, isn't it? There's no joy that is completely free of grief. We live in a fallen world. But the one thing that we can do as Christians, what we have as Christians, is that in those bittersweet things, there is God to comfort us. There's His Holy Spirit to guide us. And there are many a tear shed with the Spirit of God right there with the person, upholding them, guiding them through it. The backslider, it says in verse 14, in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. You know, the unfaithful will think they can figure it all out by themselves. They don't need anybody else, but the faithful man, the faith-filled man, will set his heart on God and His ways. Wisdom prevents being gullible. Do you know that? I hated that when I was younger. People would say, "You're just gullible." Oh, I didn't like that word, you know. Well, wisdom prevents you from being gullible. The saying shows that the simple man is gullible that we just looked at here. He believes every word, probably because he hears what he wants to hear. So many times we get into that spot and we do a stupid thing because we want to hear what we want to hear. You know, I'm looking for a wood splitter right now. I have to really discipline myself not to talk myself into something that I really don't need. And so I went through that this week, a couple days ago. I said, "Lord, if you give me this one here that I'm looking at," and I made an offer on it. It was a used one. I made an offer on it. And I said, "Lord, there's my offer. And if you're into this, bless it, and if you're not, then okay. Never heard from the person. They didn't accept my offer. But I was thinking, well, you know, maybe I should bump the offer up, you know. That isn't what I prayed. So then I sent an email again. It had been sold. God answered the prayer. It's not the one for me. And so we walk away with that, with wisdom. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Boy, it is true. Angry people do foolish things, don't they? A fool rages, and others don't think much of him when it happens either. He does things he's ashamed of later. I'm a living testimony of some of the foolish things in the past, some of the dumb things I've done and said under the influence of anger. Be very careful with that emotion. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated, even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. If you are simple, I don't know if there's anybody here that's simple, but that refers to the person that's shallow in his choices of life. The decisions he or she makes, it seems to find himself in troubles all the time. The disciplined and the determined good person will eventually find the wicked bowing before them. Do you realize that? That's what this is saying. It may be until we get to heaven, but it says every knee, every mouth will confess. Every knee will bow. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're a Christian, you'll be standing beside him when that happens. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know, if you look down on the poor, wondering why they're not trying harder, why they won't do better, why they just can't keep a job, you're sinning, according to this proverb. You see, the neighbor is equated there with someone that is poor, someone that is in need. The Bible calls us to have mercy on the poor, and the byproduct will be our own happiness when we have mercy on the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? That's a question. But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. You know, the contrast here is between those who plot evil and those who do good, plan good. The result of the first is going astray, and the second is showing faithful love. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. You know, people should be more afraid of idle chatter or idle talk than of hard work. Or to put it in another way, do not just talk about it, but do it. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. The wise man will use his riches wisely. This is, he will use them to glorify God. So I guess the wise use would be in the eyes of God and his plans for life. The foolish man, however, will use them only to glorify himself. A true witness, verse 25, delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Okay, who's a true witness? Well, it's one that saves souls, goes out, shares the gospel, encourages people in the Word, teaches Bible, prays with folks. A false witness causes destructions of souls, does things to destroy people's lives, in other words. And let's see, verse 26 there. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. I didn't say this before I began, but I always teach out of the New King James versions, for those of you that don't know that. We usually think of fear as the opposite of confidence. The unique beauty of the fear of the Lord, however, is that it results in confidence of the highest order because it finds confidence in God Himself. Isn't it true? In a multitude of people is a king's honor, verse 28, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. You know, if you look at it, it is the king that relies on sheer numbers. In other words, you don't get voted in as a president unless you have a whole lot of votes behind you. So you have a whole lot of people that are supporting you. And likewise with the army, a king is only as strong as his army. And so he compiles, especially in the Old Testament, he compiles large numbers of people. But we must not trust in our own strength. That's what this proverb is implying, that we should never trust in our own strength because it can be the downfall. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. You know, patience is the evidence of understanding. That's that old P word, that one that's kind of elusive in our lives. The one who is patient has great understanding, as the proverb says. The one who has a quick temper exalts folly. He brings it to a full measure by his being impulsive. So one should really work on the understanding area. And what that is, really, is it's reading God's Word as we glean knowledge and understanding. Verse 30, a sound heart, is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. If you want to be healthy, don't envy it. Don't envy things. Because it says here that it can really kill your health. You know, if you are constantly wishing that you had something else, discontent has caused many a health problems. In verse 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. But that is straightforward. We need to honor God by taking care of the poor and being merciful. It doesn't say whether they deserve it. It doesn't say whether they are bugging you half to death and you feel like ignoring them. It says to watch over the poor. Honor will come to you as mercy is displayed to the needy. The wicked is banished, verse 32, and we'll finish this up. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. So these verses here sort of sum up what really the entire chapter has been about. Righteousness exalts a person and a nation. And then, of course, the opposite. Sin is a disgrace to it. I wish the politicians would get this figured out. That if we would clean up morality, if the prison institutions and those that are in charge of corrections, if they would really understand that it's the principles of God that changes a man's thinking and allow us to have more access in that way. Oh, man, I think we'd see a turnaround in this nation. The prosperity and the power of a nation really depends on its righteousness. Those who are in God's Word They need to heed that there is a purpose and a calling for those that are righteous. I'm not a politician, and I wouldn't ever be interested in politics or that, but there are Christians that are called in that way, and we need to support them. First and foremost, we need to look at the character issues, the integrity of the person that we're considering voting into a lawmaking job so that we can get this country back on the right track once again. Good words from Solomon. So I invite you all to read ahead. We'll be looking at Proverbs 15 and 16 next week.